One of our confessions as a Lutheran church is written in what's called the Formula of Concord. It was the last confession to be written in the Book of Concord. And at that point, when it was written and finally endorsed in 1580, there had not yet been a controversy over one of its articles. Everything else in the Book of Concord, almost entirely, was written in rejection of error. And there had not yet been an error on what's called the doctrine of election. But there was error in the Reformed and the Zwinglian churches, and they had taken this doctrine and twisted it, the doctrine of election, or sometimes called predestination, and it had caused quite a stir. Given that there was controversy outside of our church already, our Lutheran forefathers prophetically authored Article 11 of the Formula on election to prevent what they said would be unnecessary disagreement and separation among their successors. You are their successors. And in our midst, despite this comprehensive teaching of Holy Scripture, many have fallen into error, have fallen off the wagon, so to speak, either into one ditch of denying this consoling word of God on election, or, on the other hand, taking the doctrine of election too far in the way of the Calvinists, of the Reformed. But despite the abuse or the misunderstanding by others, that does not mean we should ignore this doctrine and fail to teach it. For in it, we find the grace that our Lord intends for us. First, as a little bit of background, you must know that God sees and foreknows everything that is and will be, that is happening now and will happen, whether it is good or it is bad. But while he foresees and he foreknows all, both good and evil, it is not his will that evil happen. It is instead the perversity of the devil and of our own wicked wants and desires that are the cause of evil. His knowledge, his foreknowledge, seeing ahead of the evil that we will commit, causes him to restrain it. He limits evil, how far it will go, how long it would last, when and how he will hinder and punish it. We know this to be true, for if God left us to our own desires, we'd have killed ourselves off and each other long ago. And so our Lord, in his foreknowledge, orders the world, even evil, to his glory and to your salvation. He even uses our own perversity to his own glory. But this is an astonishing thing, something Paul says can only be understood by the godly. While God foresees and foreknows both good and evil, and he foreknows who will receive him in faith, we must say that salvation comes from him. He is the source of saving faith. It is his good and gracious will, not that we die eternally in sin, but that we'd be saved in his own Son, Christ Jesus. That's why St. Paul says in Ephesians that God predestines or elects us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This means that God himself causes and works everything in us needed for salvation, from start to finish. But I'm betting that you can guess how some might react to this teaching and how it's easy to fall into error. Perhaps you've heard someone say, maybe yourself, you yourself have said this, if God causes me to believe, and he already knows that I will believe, then I don't need to do anything. Well, that's an error. But others have said, and I myself have heard this in pastoral practice, God has chosen some and damned others already. He knows who will believe and who will not. And since I'm a total screw-up, there's no way that I could be one of the ones that he has chosen to save. It's also an error. But many, when challenged with these sorts of questions, even pastors, will throw up their hands in a panic. For they're hearing the doctrine of election, of predestination, misused. God does not elect you to salvation in order to strengthen your self-confidence that you can be saved without repentance, for example. Look at what I did. I accepted Jesus into my heart. That's not why he gives you this doctrine, teaching. Nor does he give you this doctrine to compel you to think that you are hopeless in your despair. No one, not even God, would save me. Now, both of these errors are persistent even in our own midst. Too many people who call themselves Christian, including many in our own membership roster here at Grace, would fall into the former camp. They say they are Christian, that God will save them no matter what, no matter who they are, no matter what they do. They act as if they are invincible to unbelief. Some of them persist in sin without repentance. Others cease to pray, do not nurture their faith and their godly walk. But then there, of course, are others, even in our own midst, who maybe come to church occasionally, but feel that God has already given them a divine verdict, that they are damned. Claiming that no matter how much they go to church, no matter how much they repent or believe or even receive the Lord's Supper, that they could never be lovely by God. Their sins are too great. See, believers, even believers, can trap themselves in error and thoughts, and they have to be dug out of this pit of despair. Or perhaps they have to be humbled from the throne of self-righteousness. And here is the only response to both delusions. Holy Scripture is given to us by God. It is given to us not for self-confidence, nor for despair, but for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It is given to us that we would have hope. When these Scriptures speak of God's calling, his election of us, that word is to drive us back to his word, to encourage us to repent of our sins, to live a life of godliness, and to strengthen our faith with the assurance that he has saved us. That is to say, Scripture does not give us liberty to idly speculate about God's foreknowledge, what he has decided, what he knows from eternity. We can never know what tomorrow will bring. We can't know whether others amongst us will deny the faith in the end, or some in our community, in our life, would choose to accept that gift of faith that Christ gives them. Instead, all we can say about God's foreknowledge is what he has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And this is what Christ tells us, as we just sang in the hymn, that his whole purpose, his whole will and counsel belongs to saving you, to redeeming you, to electing you to salvation, to justifying you, and to making you holy, sanctifying you. That's what Christ is all about. Christ himself taught us this doctrine in today's parable of the wedding feast. Of course, many will hear this wedding feast parable and think it's all about condemning us. But those who have ears to hear and eyes to see will know that in this parable, Jesus is trying to comfort and console us, that he has chosen us. God himself has given his son to be your bridegroom and you his bride. In a splendid way, all those who come to this wedding feast of the son given are not merely guests, but are actually the chosen bride. Notice, too, that none of them were worthy of the son, but they were the ones out on the road, both good and bad. They instead had to be reconciled by his own obedience, his suffering, and his death. Then they were granted this righteousness with a spotless and brilliant wedding garment, and thus entered into the feast. Joined to the eternal Son of God, you too will live like them eternally in this feast of heaven. All that he did for us and every benefit of this matrimony, marriage of Christ and his church, is given to you now through his word and sacraments. God has worked salvation in you by his Holy Spirit through his word, when it is preached, when it is heard, when it is pondered in your heart. That is Christ working in you, on you, converting your hearts to repentance and preserving you in this true faith. By this gracious working, God justifies us, receives us as adoption into his sonship, and gives us the promised inheritance, eternal life. But not only that, the Holy Spirit will sanctify us, that is, make us holy in love and all good works. The Holy Spirit will protect us from the devil, the world, and our own flesh. He will rule and lead us, lift us up when we stumble, comfort us under the cross or in temptation, and preserve us in faith forever. This is the work of the Spirit, which he began in us at holy baptism. He strengthens now and supports in those who cling to his word. When he grants you to pray at all times, to abide in your Lord's goodness, and to use all the gifts that he would give you. Finally, it is the Spirit in the word that grants you that comfort, that sure certainty, that sure word that you are saved, and that he will glorify you with the life eternal, indeed with all whom he has elected, called, and justified. All of that is included in this doctrine of election. And if you exclude any part of it, you will fall into error. If you exclude the Spirit, if you exclude the work of Christ for you. Those who refuse to hear the word and receive the sacrament, for example, will no longer find this doctrine comforting. Those who reject the work of the Holy Spirit to make them holy, to sanctify them, will find no help, and they will refuse to repent. Those who reject their baptism will show up at the feast like that man at the end, ashamedly naked and ultimately damned. So there is still yet what we might call a sticky wicket. How do we know, or how can we know, and why, or how can we perceive who are the elect and thus receive this doctrine for comfort? How can we know whom God has called and elected, chosen? Well, he tells us in Revelation that only the elect have their names written in the book of life and are saved. But what we cannot do is use our reason or look to outward appearances to judge who are the saved. We can't plunge either into our Lord's hidden will, those murky depths. Instead, we have to turn to what we know, what Christ himself has revealed to us and made clear to us. St. Paul tells us that those whom Jesus predestined, elected, he also called. How does God call? But how we confess in the small catechism, through his word and Spirit, when repentance and forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name. That's how he calls you to be one of his children. And in today's parable, the king called the guests that he wants to have at his son's wedding through the ministers he sent out. So he calls by the word, by the Spirit, by the preaching of the church. And that preaching of the word by the Spirit continues in the first and the second and the third, the sixth, the ninth, and even in the 11th hour. It never ceases. You see, this doctrine of election, this calling, only bothers us if we fail to remember that the preaching of repentance and the promise of the gospel aren't to be given only to the elect, but to all people. Christ died for the sins of all people. And thus we preach to all nations. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He loved the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not just of the elect, of the saved, but the sin of the whole world. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins, St. John writes, of the whole world. He does not wish any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, St. Peter says. God will work through his word in the people he calls to enlighten, convert, and save. The Holy Spirit wills by the word to work salvation. And that will of God to save all holds true. It is God's will that all receive the word, believe it, and obey it. It is not his will that any would die or perish eternally. So you hear gladly his voice. And he knows you, and you follow him. You hear that gospel, you believe in Christ for salvation, you pray and give thanks, and you are made holy in love, with hope and patience and comfort, even in suffering. That's Christ working in you by his Spirit. It may be weak in you, and yet you know that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, or you wouldn't be here this evening. The Spirit has begun this good work in you, and he has promised to preserve it to the end. Granted that you do not turn from him, but hold firmly unto him until the end. This is what God has revealed in his scriptures of Christ. And yet Christ also said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Or at the conclusion of today's gospel, it's one of the most difficult things to do in the liturgy. This is the gospel of our Lord after we just said, many are called, but few are chosen. What does he mean? This does not mean that God only calls some to be saved, or that he only means to save a few, his elect. No, he desires all to come to saving knowledge and faith. The call went out to those who had first received the invitation, and they would not come. Then he went out to them again with the servants and said, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. He invited them. But they paid no attention and went off, one to farm, another to business. Some seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. He desires none to be damned. Our God is loving, and he is merciful in Jesus. This is certain and true. And this is his will for you and his promise for you. This is why he not only gives to you the promise of the salvation in the gospel in general, just saying, I forgive you your sins, but he has also attached that forgiveness of sins to your baptism and to Holy Communion. As the baptized, you know that God has forgiven you. That gospel is for you. You are one of his elect. As you eat of the bread of life that is his flesh, you have received the life of the world for the whole world. And the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. So also, this is why our churches have retained that practice of private absolution, giving to you the gospel personally, individually. For it is God's command that you believe that he has forgiven you. And what better way than to receive it personally for you? Jesus said, you are truly reconciled to God as you have heard the voice from heaven, even if it sounded like your pastor. So this opportunity to hear the gospel personally applied to you grants to you not doubt or despair, nor does it make you self-confident, for you have confessed your sins before you receive absolution. But it gives you certainty that Christ has forgiven you. He's elected you. He has called you in repentance and faith. And this can only be believed by the Holy Spirit, who works through the word when it is preached, heard, and considered. All else, not having the gift of the Spirit, are heathens. And we hear about those who receive the call, who hear the gospel and despise it. Some simply just ignore it, rejecting the invitation, as we heard in the parable. Others, having heard the word that Christ died for their sins and was raised for their justification, that he desires them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, even after hearing that message, They reject it. They go about their work with excuses of farm or business, thrusting aside what God has done for them. And as we know, in our world, some are openly hostile to this word. They blaspheme it, they ridicule it, and they will persecute you, all of the church's messengers. So refusing to hear the word and take it to heart, they are hardened in their sin. Some resist the truth even after they've received it in faith, thus resisting the Holy Spirit. Others persist in rejecting the Holy Spirit by continuing in open sin without repentance. Some even just live the life of a hypocrite, acting as if they're Christians in all things, indeed even going to church, but never truly believing. And still others try to find righteousness and salvation outside of Christ. This is, of course, because the heart, indeed, everyone's heart that is born, is a heart of flesh, inclined towards nothing of evil. See, the challenge of this doctrine that God calls, predestines to salvation for us, is that God himself has allowed us to reject him. The Holy Spirit calls, enlightens, and converts his elect through the word. He justifies and saves those who have true faith to receive Jesus. And yet some reject this work of the Spirit. And so in the same way, he hardens and condemns those who reject the word and resist him, even while the Spirit continues to work on them to convert them yet again. See, they are kind of like the man in the parable, who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, has heeded the word of invitation, come to the wedding feast, and yet comes not in the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, but instead clothed in his own flesh, not in Christ's grace. It is true, as we know, as we see not just in this church, but even in our own families and among our friends, that many are called and few, but few are chosen. Few receive the word and follow it. Most who hear the gospel, it is true, despise the word of invitation and will not come to the wedding. But the problem is, and the error that you must avoid, is that the cause for their contempt is not God. It's not his foreknowledge, it's not his election, but it's their own perverted will. The human will can and often rejects the means of the Holy Spirit. The fallen will of flesh rejects the word preached, hates it even, despises the sacraments given. As Jesus said, how often he would gather, but they willfully turn away from him and his gifts, even after they had initially received them with joy. He uses the analogy of the mother hen and the chicks. Instead, too many love the filth of this world and would redecorate their hard hearts to be homes for the devil. This is all that the scripture reveals to us on the mystery of election, of predestination. It is true that some will reject God's word, but the cause of their rejection is not God. He does not desire them to die eternally, but it is their own rejection. It is his desire that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that message for us is a very useful and saving and consoling teaching. For it tells us that we are justified and saved, not by ourselves, not by our works, not by our merits, but we are saved purely out of God's own grace for Christ's sake. Jesus tells us that even before the foundation of the world was laid, even while we lived yet in sin, could do no good, he chose us by grace for salvation, according to God's purpose. See, God wants you to know that he is greatly concerned about your salvation. Indeed, the salvation of the whole world. He provided for it from before the world was made. He will preserve it in you until the end. You can be certain, even when you are weak in spirit, when you are tempted by evil or tormented by devil and the world. We were comforted to know that his eternal purpose cannot be overthrown, that he desires for you to be the called, the gathered, the enlightened, and the sanctified. Your salvation is sure in Jesus Christ, from whom no one can snatch you. Jesus will give you the patience, the consolation, the hope, always working for good in your life, even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Your salvation is sure. You are comforted by this most consoling doctrine of election, that neither the gates of hell nor any evil can topple your faith to cast you out of the wedding feast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.